Bruce Olson, Sunday School, November 29th, 2009.
Good morning. Let's turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We continue this lesson on these three exhortations that are found in, I believe, verse 16 and 17. As I turn over there. Yesterday we finished up on rejoicing always. Today we're going to take up the second exhortation in this golden chain of rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks. Prayer, what is prayer? Prayer, if you boil it down, prayer is simply communication with God, the Father, and His Son through the Spirit. It shows forth one's dependence upon God. You see a praying person? You know that person recognizes their need, recognizes their weaknesses, recognizes that they don't have wisdom of their own. They recognize that they do not know how to guide their steps through this world. Decisions that need to be made, they need divine assistance. They need divine help. One of the Christian paradoxes we have is prayer. God wants us to talk to Him about everything that is going on in our lives. Do you believe that? I believe that God wants us to share with Him everything that's going on in your life, even though He already knows all about it. Oh, really? Well, I didn't know that. God knows everything, of course, and He knows exactly what's going on in our lives. He foresaw everything that is going on in our lives. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows the culmination. He knows the situation, how it will end down the road. But God wants us to address Him. God wants us to take these needs before Him. Even the so-called trivial matters, I'm not going to bother God about that. That's so trivial. He's got so much on His mind. There's so many great prayers He needs to answer. Why would He be concerned with this little situation in my life that is troubling me? When our little children, most of us are older, but when we had children, when our kids came to us, they were outside playing and they fell down and they scratched their arm or their knees. They come running into the house and want some comfort, want some compassion, and if you're a good parent, you just didn't brush them off and said, "Hey, kid, I'm busy. I'm making dinner," or what have you. You stop what you're doing. You sit down. You put them in your lap. You console them. You speak words that will comfort them. It's going to be okay. It's all right. Mom's here. Dad's here. Whatever the case may be. And that's the way it is with God. We can go to Him. He's not going to brush us off about the matters that concern us. Prayer is more than asking God about certain things. He's not like a big ATM up there, and we just put in the numbers and get some type of answer and get whatever the situation is. It's not just about asking God about things. Prayer involves worship and giving of thanks for His benefits. Prayer seems to be has a leading place in Christian worship. The posture, place, and time of prayer is not important. If my understanding is correct, the Jew in the Old Testament, the devout Jew, he would pray with his hands stretched out like so, and he would look up to heaven with his eyes open. And the formula for us, it seems, is we clasp our hands and we close our eyes, and and we seem to bow our heads. But that's okay. And in the Old Testament, the place of public worship was Jerusalem. The Jews went there to worship, especially on several occasions throughout the year. Devout Gentiles were also welcome to go to Jerusalem to worship. Let's turn there to in John chapter 4, just for a second, to 4:21. Jesus said to her, speaking of the Samaritan woman, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Mecca. It's not in Rome is the place of worship. It's not in Springfield, Missouri, the headquarters of the Assemblies of God. Any place, any time, anywhere, we are free to worship God. We are free. We have free access into the presence of God. We can go to him at any time, in any way, at any posture, and God will hear our prayer. It's not the length of our prayers or the duration of our prayers, but it's the weight or the power of our petition. Is it a prayer of faith? When we go to God, is it a prayer of faith? In Matthew, we won't turn over there, Matthew 14:30, when we see Peter walking on the water to go to Jesus, and he immediately begins to look about him, and he sees the stormy waves, and he becomes fearful and unbelieving, and he begins to sink. And immediately he cries out, "Lord, save me." I think that might be one of the shortest prayers in Scripture, if not the shortest prayer in Scripture. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and delivered Peter from drowning and a certain death. That God can move in that manner. God can answer immediately if the situation calls for immediate deliverance, or a need that needs immediate answers. God is well able and is willing to do that if the situation is good for you and part of his plan. Does it really matter if we pray? That's kind of a rhetorical question. Everybody here, I assume, recognizes that prayer is needful in our lives. Prayer will solidify our relationship with the Lord. The old saying, you've probably heard, 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Not W-E-E-K, but W-E-A-K. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. This fellow named Torrey said, too busy to pray, too busy to have power with God. You're too busy to pray? Well, you are too busy to have power with God. Prayer is a channel for us to have power with God, to be able to stand, to do his will. There is a link to, we discussed rejoicing in this last couple weeks, rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing despite circumstances, rejoicing in the hope that is certain glory, but there is a link between prayer and rejoicing. Let's turn, we're in John, so let's turn to John 16:24. "Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy will be full. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy will be full. Prayer will aid us in our attitude of rejoicing. We might go to God when we're down in the dumps, and many times we do. When we have a burdened heart, we can do nothing else but go to God in prayer with our burdened heart, with our sorrow, with our cares. Getting into the presence of the Lord can turn these times into thanksgiving, praise, and rejoicing. Your circumstances might not change, but just being in the presence of the Lord, the one who loves us so, and the one who cares for us so, and the one who understands completely about your situation, it can bring rejoicing to the heart. And when we go to him in prayer, we want the circumstances changed. But a lot of times he doesn't change the circumstances, but he affects our heart. He affects our attitude. He affects us in some measure that we change to deal with the circumstances. We see the circumstances in a different light. We approach them from a different direction. And this is what prayer will do. We can mount up with wings of an eagle. The Lord answering our prayer should also give one reason to rejoice in the Lord. When the Lord does answer your prayer, be thankful to him. Praise him for that answer. And acknowledge him that he is the one that came to your aid. What a wonderful resource we have in prayer. Prayer will give us strength for duty. The Lord has something for you to do. You're as part of the body of Christ. We are to walk in those good works that he has prepared for us. And what will aid us in doing his will in the body of Christ, for the edification of the body of Christ, is prayer. We need prayer to do the will of God. We comfort in trouble, guidance in perplexity, wisdom to deal with certain issues. God also will be to us a powerful refuge in prayer. We don't need a bomb shelter. We don't need something like that, but we need a sure refuge in this world. And God is our sure refuge. Let's turn for a moment to Psalm 9, 9, and 10. Psalm 9, 9, and 10. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Are you oppressed today? Were you oppressed this week? Did you go to the Lord? Did you find him a refuge? These are promises, dear brothers and sisters, that we should avail ourselves to. These are provisions for us. Lay hold of them. A refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He won't forsake you. He will answer you. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will protect us. And nothing can breach this refuge of safety, consolation, and peace we can have in him. There are many wonderful promises in the Bible concerning prayer. For time's sake, we can't visit many of them, but let's just turn to one in particular, James 5:16. One of the many marvelous promises we have in the Word of God concerning prayer. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And think about old Elijah. He prayed effectually, fervently, and it didn't rain for years. And he prayed effectually and fervently that it would rain again, and it was so. And God may not call us to stop rain from falling on the earth, but it's a prayer. There again, it's a prayer of faith. We read in 1 John that if you ask anything according to His will, He will hear us, and we can have that confidence that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Another precious promise of God. And there are many wonderful promises concerning prayer. One reason the Lord allows difficulties to come into our lives is to draw us unto Himself. Maybe if things were going well with you, maybe you haven't had issues in your life that were weighing you down, things were going good. We are prone, it's human nature when things are going good in our lives that we neglect the matter of prayer. It's just human nature. I do it, I suppose you do it, but when things get tough, when things get hot, when we are being battled, when we have certain losses, when we have certain conflicts that we are dealing with, we find ourselves more in the presence of God, seeking His face, seeking Him for help and strength and such. James again, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Are you suffering? Are you going through a difficult time? Well, there again, pray to the Lord to find comfort and consolation and strength. Let's turn to Psalm again. Psalms again, 102. Psalm 102, verse 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. And there again, David had numerous occasions to pray like this because he had many multiplied troubles in his life. So he was truly a prayer warrior. We get in a situation, we say, what do we say to ourselves? I need to pray about this. I need to pray. You share your trial, your burden with the Lord, and almost instinctively, the first thing comes out of your mouth, or should, we need to pray about this. We need to address the Lord about this situation. He has the answer. But we should be devoted to prayer no matter what the circumstances of our lives are. That should be a prayer in our life. Lord, that I might be dependent upon you on a daily basis, whether you are blessing or whether you are allowing trials to come into our lives. Christ is the way into the presence of the Father. We ask in His name. That's not just a magic formula or some religious ritual we go through on a daily basis. It's not in some prayer book that man has devised. We just read back in John 16, ask in my name. That is to say, we ask in His authority. We ask as representing Him in this world. And we ask as what would agree with Him, what would agree with His will, what would agree with the mind of God. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We both, believing Jews and Gentiles, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Just turn over to chapter 3, verse 12. In whom, Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith in him. Vines gives some thoughts on this. This access involves the acceptance which we have in Christ with God and the privilege of his favor towards us. Ungers has this thought on access, that friendly relation with God whereby we are acceptable to him and have assurance that he is favorably disposed towards us. Some render it introduction. We have an introduction. And this gives the thought in Oriental times, back in that day, they had an introducer. If you had the opportunity to appear before a king or someone, majestic individual, you had an introducer. You just didn't walk in there and say, "How's it going?" You had to have someone pave the way for you to go into the presence of like royalty. Now we're going, think about this, we are going into the presence of the King of the universe. And we go in Christ's name. Now this is an allusion, as I said, to this introducer in Eastern courts. This man was an official in the Oriental court conducting visitors into the king's presence. And Christ is our introducer into the king's presence. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 8, verse 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, that he might bring us to God, that he might introduce us to the King of the universe. Jesus said, "I am the way." He is the way into this majestic presence. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We come to God through him. I don't see any other restrictions, do you? We come to God through him if you take confirmation. We come to God through him if you take catechism. We come to God through him if you're thus and so and thus and so. No, there are no other restrictions or criteria. It's open. We rich people come to God through him, through Christ. No. We Jews alone come to God through him, through Christ. No. It's whosoever will may come. It's anyone. God is no respecter of persons. The Septuagint Greek verb used to describe the approach of this, we come to God. It speaks of the approach of priests to Jehovah for worship and to perform their priestly functions. And of course, we are a spiritual priesthood. There again, another precious promise. Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. You want to get close to God? Draw nigh to him, and he will draw nigh to you. There is an illustration of a Civil War soldier, a Union soldier, and of course you know that there was a lot of carnage of humanity during that war, and almost every family was affected. And in this one family, this young man lost a father and a brother in warfare. And shortly down the road, it was time to plant the fields. And mom was all alone. And she could not do this on her own or with great difficulty. So being from Virginia, he was close to Washington. So he went to the White House and he got to the gate and the guard said, he explained the situation. He was trying to get an exemption from President Lincoln so he could go home and help his mom with the crops. And the guard just looked at him. He turned him away right then and there. He says, "You can't come and see the President of the United States. He's far too busy. You have to go through the proper channels to get an exemption." So there was a park nearby, and he went there, and he was disheartened and downcast, and there was a bench there, and he sat down at this bench, and a little later on, here comes this entourage of men and a carriage and such, and a young man, a young boy, probably about 12 or so, walks out of this carriage, and he wanders over to the Union soldier, and he sits by him. And they got to talking, and the Union soldier told him about his plight. And he says, "Hold on here." He says, "I got some connections." And he got him in the White House, and he got him a visit with President Lincoln, because this person was none other than Tad Lincoln. It was the youngest young son of President Lincoln. And he went through all, he bypassed all the channels, told the guard, "It's okay," went right into the president's office, and he got his exemption, and he was able to go back and help his mother plant the crops. The old saying is, it's not what you know, it's who you know. We have a mediator with God. There again, a very familiar verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." This has a thought to lay one hand on man and the other upon God and to go between them both. The Lord Jesus Christ is both fully God and fully man. He understands God completely, what God desires, what God's will is, how God thinks, and he understands man completely. He was a man like passions, as you and I were, as you and I are apart from sin, and he understands man completely, and he's able to bring us together, and he understands the heart of God, and he understands the hearts and the needs of humanity. He is our mediator. Hebrews 4:16. There again, another familiar verse. Another precious verse we have concerning prayer. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The high priest of Judaism could only approach God in the Holy of Holies once a year. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, God's throne of judgment has become a throne of grace. The veil in the temple, which barred man's entrance into God's presence but for once a year, has been torn away, and we can draw nigh. We fail in our lives, and we need mercy. It is obtained by prayer. We need grace because of trials and service. We obtain it by prayer. We find strength to stand and to serve. This is God's appointed way. We are, as we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are to pray without ceasing. Prayer must be a great priority in our life. Of course, this does not mean continuous prayer. That would be impossible to do. It means to pray on a regular basis. One rendering of this verse is pray frequently. We are to pray frequently. It is a steady communion with God. We are not to allow great gaps between times of prayer, our episodes of prayer. Someone has said it's like a nagging cough. And a cough, of course, is not nonstop, but it can be persistent. And Psalm 55, verse 17. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. This was a usual pattern of the Jews. They prayed at 9, noon, and 3 o'clock. They call it the hour of prayer. Now, we don't have to be ritualistic about this, but it's just to have a regular time of prayer. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. There again, speaking of persistence in prayer, Wiest in his Greek translation has it like this: keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. We're to continue to pray about situations and people repeatedly unless God gives us a peace about it, or it is answered, or shows us that it is not his will. We can be hindered in our regular time of prayer because of sin, or if we don't see the answer right away to our prayers, we might get discouraged. Delay is not denial. There again, our motive might be wrong in praying. It might be for some carnal, selfish desire. The Lord will not, of course, answer such a prayer. Paul is a great example in this epistle, as in other epistles, of persistent prayer. With Paul, it wasn't do as I say and not as I do. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Verse 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectually works in you that believe. So, of course, Paul, there again, set the pattern of praying without ceasing. We have typical teaching in the Old Testament regarding the continuance in prayer. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. Exodus 30, verse 7 and 8. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense, speaking of the altar of incense, every morning when he attends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. The altar of incense, of course, was a part of the furniture of the tabernacle. Incense was to be offered every morning and evening upon coals taken from the brazen altar. This was done at the same time the morning and evening sacrifice of the burnt offering, teaching us that sacrifice is the basis of our prayers and our praises. The brazen altar speaks of God coming to us in Christ in atonement. The altar of incense speaks to us of going to God in prayer and worship. The high priest took blood and had a cloud of incense from his censer when he went into the holiest place on the Day of Atonement. We enter, as Christians, we enter, the antitypical thought of this, we enter into his into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. This was to be something perpetually done. Incense was to be offered on this altar. And the smoke, was continuous smoke, rose up before the Lord in heaven. A picture of our constant attitude in prayer. Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The altar of incense can also picture Christ in his priestly office, who is our intercessor before God the Father. He represents us before the throne of God. Like the high priest in the Old Testament, these high priests wore this ephod, and on the shoulders of this ephod were engraved on onyx stones the names of the tribes. And also on the breastplate, the names of the tribes were on stones. The high priest wore this when he went into the presence of the Lord. And in the typical sense, Christ, or the antitypical sense, Christ bears our names on his shoulders and on his breast. And what does that mean? Well, he bears our burdens. He's a burden bearer. When you can't stand, he will enable you to stand. And the names on the heart speak of affection. The breastplate was close to the heart. And you are dearly loved by the Lord. He cares for you in that way. As we read in Hebrews chapter 7, he ever lives to make intercession. Isn't that wonderful? Someone's always praying for you, and that's the Lord Jesus. He ever lives to make intercession. His intercession is like fragrant incense to the Father as he offers our petitions and worship to God. It's all filtered through him. It's all, it passes his scrutiny. And what is fragrant, what is acceptable, what is deserving of God's praise, it goes through Christ. And it's a sweet fragrance in the nostrils of our Heavenly Father. The Lord, he knows our struggles. He knows our temptations. He knows the assaults of the evil one against our lives. And he prays accordingly. He prays. He knows our situations. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. See, the Lord is aware of the plans and the purposes of the enemy. Satan must have permission before he touches any of us. Just like Job had a hedge about him. Satan had to ask permission from the Lord to be able to touch Job in any measure. God is, there again, we discussed this, God is in control. And Jesus has already prayed about it. And it was going to be a difficult time for Peter. And Peter failed the Lord, did he not? And Peter sinned. But Christ also, he is our advocate when we do sin. And when we do sin, like Peter, he provides a way of restoration. And when Peter recognized that he had failed the Lord, he had denied the Lord, did he spend days and weeks in beaten himself up because he failed the Lord. Immediately, he confessed his sin. He turned to the Lord, and he is restored. And, of course, we know how God mightily used him down the road by his grace. And when we fail the Lord, don't try to run and hide. Don't try to deny it. Don't try to talk your way out of it or reason it away. Go to him and say, I have sinned. And that right then and there, the Lord will restore us back into fellowship with him again. Praise his name.